Roger, thank you. Thank you so much for leading us. I almost sensed, as we were worshipping then, better not to speak, better just to enjoy God's presence. The whole subject this morning is intimacy with God. And I sensed him very close then in some of those songs. So I almost want to say, well, actually, let's just continue. But the Lord has laid some stuff on my heart, which I really would like to share with you. Could you turn to Psalm 63 if you have a Bible? If you've not got a Bible, perhaps those would those who do so would dish them out. Raise your hand if you need one. Psalm 63, a Psalm of David, a Psalm actually which we read last week, but it's pertinent, so we'll read it. We'll read part of it again. I picked Psalm 63 almost at random. I could have picked many other psalms to illustrate the point. Psalm 63, though, was a good one. David speaking, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's David's experience at one particular moment of his relationship with God. It's full. It's passionate. It's intimate. He seems to mingle up his faith, his life, his emotions, and they all come pouring out. It's honest. Way back in May time, when the elders were considering what God was saying to the church, I was reading psalms like this. I was reading a whole bunch of them. And what struck me was how David's experience doesn't quite tally with my experience, sadly. And I felt God saying he wanted to draw me back into that sort of relationship. Something more akin to what David was experiencing. If I'm honest, the evangelical kind of sacred cow of a quiet time, a time when you spend with God each day, is something I've always struggled with. I've struggled with, but continued with for many years. When I was young, I would be very faithful and give a regular quarter of an hour, 20 minutes to God to hear him speak to me through the Bible and to pray to him. But I've always found that hard going. In recent years, I've found something which is more suitable for me, which I'll talk to you about next week. But I wonder how many of you also struggle with that dilemma. A desire to know God, but a difficulty in making it happen. Now, some of you may enjoy your Bible reading notes every day with Selwyn Hughes or whoever you read. And if you do, I'm not criticising that at all. Please carry on. That's absolutely fantastic. I'm pleased for you. But for me, somehow, that didn't kind of quite tally with David's experience. David's experience was a 24/7 relationship. All day, all night, in the desert, in the temple, on his bed, out in the fields, morning, noon and night, David seemed to have this ongoing daily dialogue with God. I've been reading a book by a guy called Josh McDowell, a guy who I respect. He wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a well-known leader, evangelical leader in the States. Chris Sleeth, actually, used to come to his church, and I worked for Josh and helped publish this book. And actually, it's quite alarming. The title of the book, you can hardly see it there, is The Last Christian Generation. And Josh McDowell's thesis is that in the States and in Western Europe, we are actually the last Christian generation. We're heading for dark ages. Perhaps not in other parts of the world, but that is the sober truth which he concludes. The crisis is real, and the responsibility is ours. And what the cause of this is a lack of genuineness, a lack of this real spiritual intimacy, this real living out what God has called us to. I've forgotten the book. Let's just have it. There's a quote I just wanted to read to you. His solution to this: when God laid aside the splendor of heaven and took on human form in the person of Jesus, he revealed his heart for relationship. In that act, he said to you and me, I want a relationship with you, a relationship in which I know you and you know me intimately. God proclaimed his greatest desire when he said to Hosea the prophet, I want to know you. More than anything, God wants to restore us to an intimate relationship with him. He wants us to know him so intimately that we become replicas of him. It's one of the solutions which Josh McDowell proposes to this problem he foresees. Maybe that's a bit dramatic. But what a shame if we lose this relationship with God. Ian last week in his introduction said that God put this kind of vacuum-shaped hole in our hearts which only he can fill. He's put eternity into our hearts. He explained the need for this deep relationship with God. It's not just possible, but it's actually a vital foundation. Everything else is a waste of time, in a sense. All our activity is meaningless. We're just another club. Unless something is happening in our hearts. Unless there's something spiritual and deep and dynamic. Unless there's evidence of a real relationship. I don't want to be just a nice person. I think the people at work think I'm a nice person. I'm a good guy. But I want them to know that there's more to that. There's something else going on in my heart, which is real and spiritual and everlasting. And I guess you want that too. This building here, I didn't see the church, an American church, boarded up with weeds growing it. I don't want Salford to be a church like that in 50 years' time. What a tragedy if Salford should be like that. Now I want this place to be thriving and vibrant. A place where the gospel is preached, where people are helped, where the Holy Spirit is at work, where the Bible is studied, where prayers are offered, where lives are changed. So this is my dream. My dream is that we, including me, will discover more and more about this relationship with God. We'll go a bit deeper. So the question is, how's it going for you? Some of you might be enjoying God's fullness. Living on the mountaintops, fantastic. Please tell me. It would encourage me greatly. But maybe other of us are finding it hard. We're dry. Maybe we're bored even. Bored with God. Bored with the people in the church. Bored with the Bible. Bored with praying. Or maybe, perhaps for some of us men in particular, we find all this talk of intimacy a bit scary. A bit too feminine, a bit too mushy, a bit too touchy-feely. I was listening to Matt Dawson, the England scrum half, or former scrum half, last Saturday before England played France in that titanic struggle. And he was asked, what goes on in the dressing room just before a big crunch match? And he said, the team will gather around, put their arms around each other, and they'll look into each other's eyes. And he said they'll share a moment of intimacy. Intimacy. They look into each other's eyes, understanding that they're about to go through this almighty struggle. They're going to give sweat and blood. It's going to hurt. They're going to be dependent on each other. But they're going to face this together. So for those of us who find this intimacy thing a bit scary, it's not just about feeling nice and warm inside. It's about courage in the face of adversity. I'm going to share with you a moment in my life where I felt God more intimate than any other time. I was just a teenager. I was about 19 years old. And it was to do with a relationship which went wrong. And my childhood sweetheart, I'd grown up and gone out with her for 3 years. And she rejected me in favour of a guy who was not a Christian. And she went to the pubs and the clubs. And I was hurt. I was really heartbroken at the time. This was before I met Jane, of course. One morning, I felt God put his arm around me and say, you know how you feel about Ruth? You know how that hurts? He said, that's how I feel. That's how I feel when I see my world, my broken world. The world has rejected me. That's how I feel. And that sense of intimacy, God sharing his thoughts and his feelings with me. Lynn at our house group brought up a little Psalm 25, I think it was, and she quoted this lovely little phrase, God confides in those who fear him. God confided in me that day. And that was in a tough time. That wasn't a nice, easy, happy time. That was time when life was really tough for me. So how are we going to do this? How do we achieve this state of intimacy? How do we practice it? Well, I'm afraid you have to wait till next week for that. We're going to look at some real practical details, how we can arrange our lives, perhaps, to enable this to happen. Today, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the nature of the relationship we have with God, the motive for the relationship, and finally, and perhaps most importantly, some of the benefits of the relationship which we can enjoy. Firstly, the nature of the relationship. Well, you don't have to read the Bible much to know the pictures he uses to describe the relationship we have with him. In fact, you could argue the whole book is a picture of our relationship with him. But one common thread, one common picture, one common illustration comes through again and again, and that's a picture of a husband and wife. Or a bridegroom and the bride. If you want to check out the Some examples in the scriptures, then there are numerous. Song of Songs, the commentators think it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Very intimate, very close. The prophets, right through the prophets, calling back God's people, the people of Israel, to know him. Come back to know me, to be in relationship with me again. Ezekiel 16 is a remarkable chapter. Read it sometime. And in the New Testament, right from Jesus, right through to the Revelation, picture again of this relationship, this marriage relationship. And if that's how God has pictured it for us, we need to take note of that. That's how the relationship works. In a married relationship, a good married relationship, there'll be mutual love and respect. There'll be support and communication, warmth and understanding. A desire just to be together, just to be with each other, to enjoy life, to be faithful unto death. There will be times of joy, but also times of sorrow. Times of intimacy, maybe times of distance too. And I believe that's how God wants us to engage in relationship with him. It's a 24/7 relationship. It's all day, all night. It's not one little God slot somehow fitted into a busy schedule. It's an ongoing, living relationship, talking, communicating relationship with God. That's how we've designed it to be. But we struggle, don't we? Last week, Ian gave a very helpful picture of the Mount Snowdon in all its glory. And some days you can see it, and you see the summit, and things are wonderful. But often the mist comes down, and we lose sight of the summit. The circumstances of our life, crowd God out. We suffer from the Martha syndrome. I do. I think most of us do. The Martha syndrome. That's a busyness. Martha always wanted to be busy, to organise things, to do things. Mary wanted to sit at the Master's feet and to listen to his words. We tend to the Martha syndrome, don't we? And we also have an enemy who wants to stop us doing this very thing. His chief goal is to stop us engaging in this relationship with God. This relationship which transforms us, which makes us more like Jesus, he wants to break that. He hates it. So, what might motivate us in this relationship? What might encourage us if we find we're dry, if we find that we don't engage as we might in this relationship? What might motivate us? Well, the answer is not in laying down rules and regulations. It's not the elders telling you what you ought to do. It's not you even telling each other what you ought to do. It's not you must. Guilt is a terrible motivator. And so often we become motivated by guilt, don't we? We feel we ought to do something. We ought to come on a Sunday evening, and we don't. We ought to pick up our Bible, and we don't. And when I first sensed that God was laying this on my heart, that the thought which immediately followed it was that this is not about rules and regulations. This is not about prescriptions. This is not trying harder. This is not about early morning cold showers. This is not about self-discipline, although at some point that might come into it. Pete and Chris Paulson. Are Pete and Chris Paulson here? Oh yeah, Pete and Chris Paulson. Pete and Chris went on a celebration of their wedding anniversary. 15 years, I understand. Now you know I asked you, didn't you? 15 years of marriage, great thing. When Pete came home to Chris and said, this is my imagination actually, it's not something I've checked out, but Pete didn't say, Chris, darling, you know our 15 years of marriage, I've got some tickets to fly you to Rome, to wine you and dine you in a wonderful hotel. Will you come with me? Chris didn't say, well, I'm married to him, suppose I ought to. He's my husband after all, better make the best of a bad job. No, she didn't. I'm sure Chris probably organised it, actually. I'm sure it was a delight to go, to have time together, time to renew their marriage, for friendships and relationships, to talk to each other. God does not want reluctant partners. God does not want reluctant partners. One of the saddest things you'll ever see in a relationship is an unrequited love. Love which is unidirectional. Abraham Cowley wrote, a mighty pain to love it is, and to the pain, that pain to miss. But of all pains, the greatest pain is, it is to love, but love in vain. Where are you, Adam? Remember Ian said that last week, the saddest phrase in Scripture. Where are you, Adam? God's love pouring out to Adam and Eve, but not responded to. Where are you, friend? God might say. Where are you? But it's a tragedy too for us. I found this quote last Sunday in the Daily Mail. The winner of Britain's largest lottery jackpot, a massive prize of £35.4 million, had still not claimed it. Lottery operator Camelot said the single lucky person could be on holiday and still be unaware of their good fortune. The mystery winner has 180 days to claim their fortune. A Camelot spokesman said, it's very exciting. Someone out there is sitting on a fortune. It is the largest jackpot ever won by a British person. What a tragedy for that person if they never realise that they've won the jackpot. If the ticket sits on the mantelpiece. Never realises that they've won. Never had a chance to enjoy the luxury yacht or the Ferrari. What a tragedy if we don't claim all that God's got for us. All that he's put in store for us. What a tragedy if we don't claim it. So what might motivate you if guilt won't do it? What might motivate? What's a good motivation? Well, let me share what touches my heart and what I believe touched the Apostle Paul's heart. It's when I understand again, afresh, just how much he loves me. Then I'm motivated to spend time with him. It's when I grasp afresh what it cost him. When I see the wounds in his hands. When I imagine the crown of thorns on his head. Then I'm motivated to spend time with him. It's when I appreciate how wise, how strong, how courageous, how beautiful he is. Then I'm motivated to spend time with him. Paul says this in praying for the Ephesians. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what we want, isn't it? To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what we desire. And Paul says, we need to grasp this. We need to understand. We need to get it in our heads and then let it filter into our hearts. So, what I want to do now is remind you of some of the benefits of what God has done for us. And in explaining these, to just refresh stuff you already know. It's not new stuff, but stuff you already know to hopefully draw your hearts, to want them, your hearts to respond to what God is saying. Three benefits, all to do with relationships. Three benefits which you can imagine in a marriage relationship. Firstly, security. Any relationship requires security to flourish. It's the basis of a good relationship. You can't trust someone who's going to let you down. Being secure in a relationship is a bedrock. It's a foundation on which the structure of the relationship is built. That's why when we get married, we vow to each other. We promise that we will love and cherish till death parts us. We don't just do that because they're nice words. We do it because we mean that commitment. And that commitment gives the structure, gives the security upon which a good marriage can then last. What does God say about our relationship with him? Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the security we have. Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God. Now, I also want to say, now stop. Stop. We've listened to that in our heads, and it's now going around in your heads. Almost, I want to say, now we all almost need to stop and think about that. We need to breathe it in. We need to experience it. We need to let it influence us. Let it touch our hearts. Yeah? So often we understand these things in our heads, and we don't actually feel them. Try to grab that. Try to grab it and to enjoy it, to appropriate it for yourself. Thank the Lord that he has made the relationship that secure. Nothing can take away God's love from you. You may let him down. You will let him down. But his love is unswerving towards you. When you've sinned, don't hide from him like Adam and Eve did, but go looking for him. Seek him out. Confess your sins. And just enjoy this fact that Jesus' blood is more than adequate to wash away your deepest sin. Second thing. Significance. Here I want a volunteer, and I've already pre-primed my volunteer. Mark, will you come and volunteer for me? Mark's going to be a visual aid for us. Come and sit on the chair, Mark. Now, Mark's a great guy, aren't he? You're a good guy, yeah?
Yeah.
Mark's a good friend of mine. We watch a lot of football together, don't we? It's probably not a good idea, but we watch a lot of football together.
Yeah.
Now, Mark's a pretty good guy. I like Mark. We all like Mark, don't we? Let me tell you what God thinks of Mark. When this world is finished, when it's all wrapped up and done with, in the ages to come, God is going to say about Mark, This is my workmanship. This is Mark. I'm proud of Mark. Look what I've done in his life. Look at the grace and mercy I've poured into his life. Look how wonderful he is. It's not my ideas. It's what Ephesians tells us. Let me read Ephesians to you. God raised us up with Christ and seated us. Mark is seated with him. And that's where Mark is spiritually at the moment. Not physically, obviously. But one day, that will be true. Seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In order, and this is the bit, that in the coming ages, beyond this world, he might show in Mark the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For we are God's workmanship. God worked in Mark, not just Mark, of course. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Mark is God's workmanship. I'm God's workmanship. Thank you, Mark. You've now fulfilled your role. Thank you. Significant, eh? That is how significant we are. God wants to show the whole universe and all the angelic beings what he's done in each of our lives. How significant is that? Us men need to know this. Significance often is a difficulty for us men, isn't it? We climb our career ladders. We try to get bigger houses. We try to get better cars. We want our belongings and our employment status to say, this is me, I'm important. I'm more important than the man next door. To somehow puff ourselves up. I don't need to puff myself up. God's work at work in my life. And he's got a great future for me. This is a truth which we can enjoy. God's made us significant. We are worth it. We are valuable. When God planned his salvation story, when he planned to send Jesus, he counted the cost. He knew what it would cost. He knew the agonies that Jesus would undergo. He knew what alienation from his own son would feel like. And yet when he looks at each one of us, he says, it was worth it. It was worth it to send Jesus to the cross. It was worth it so that Mark Weldon and Andy Fulcher can one day be in glory with him. Acceptance. Another relational thing which we need to know and feel. Acceptance. One of the things that newly married couples quickly realise is that each other are not perfect. The wife normally realises this much quicker than the bloke. You know what I mean? The tops don't get put back on the toothpaste tubes. Us men, we have an issue with toilet seats, don't we? Or dirty socks 3 weeks later at the bottom of the bed. Toenail clippings in the dining room. I'm not speaking personally. Just imagining. Friction arguments can come about. There comes a point, though, in that married couple's life when they begin to accept each other, warts and all the rough edges. They realise that they both need to accept each other just as they are. Acceptance means loving that person with all their shortcomings, with all their foibles and all their failings. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We sang it earlier on, didn't we? That wasn't pre-planned either, Roger. Eternal God, we come to you. With confidence we come. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God wants us to know that we're welcome in his presence, our sons and daughters. He understands the condition we're in. He understands our weaknesses. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. An old hymn. This morning we sang, again, not planned, come, just as you are, to worship, come. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Maybe sometimes you don't feel able to talk to God. Maybe you don't feel willing to open yourself up to him. Well, here's an encouragement. Come with confidence to his presence. It's a remarkable thing. We don't need to crawl into his presence. We don't need to come on bended knee. We don't need to come cap in hand. But we can come with confidence. Like a little child running up and jumping onto his father's lap. That's how God invites us to come. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Irishman Joseph Scriven was born in 1819. And graduated from Trinity College, Dublin. Things seemed to be going well in his life. He fell in love with a young woman and they planned to marry. But tragedy struck. The evening before his wedding, his bride drowned. Joseph moved to a teaching post in Port Hope in Canada. But sadness followed him there too. He again became engaged. But once more, just before the wedding, his bride became ill and died. In 1855, his mother in Ireland also became ill, and to encourage her, he wrote the following poem. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In our relationship, we have the benefit of security. We have the benefit of significance. We have the benefit of being accepted just as we are. What a great relationship it is. But there's one final thing about a relationship, and you'll all know what it is. What do you require in relationships? Communication. All the psychologists tell us it. We know from practical experience that we need communication. Has God communicated with us? Well, abundantly. This book is his love letter to us, full of practical examples and insights. When we sit down and listen, we often hear his still small voice. When we take time to read this book, he still speaks. The Lord confides in those who fear him. But of course, communication is a two-way process. It's not just one way. And we need to communicate back to God. What do we communicate? Well, let me suggest three things. We can communicate security. We can communicate significance. We can communicate acceptance. Have you ever thought that God would like to be secure in his relationship with us? His love to us is unwavering. Sometimes perhaps he wants us to tell him that he can be secure in our love. Lord, I'm going to serve you, come what may, for the rest of my life. Every day, I'm going to follow you faithfully. You can be secure, Lord Jesus, and that is my commitment to you. Significance. Lord Jesus, you are the most important person in my life. You're more important than my job and my career. You're more important even than my family. You are the one person who's most important to me. You're the valuable one in my life. acceptance. Lord, I want to accept your ministry in my life. I want to accept your Holy Spirit in me. I want to welcome you into my life every day. God has given us this amazing relationship. It's a relationship of privilege. Yeah? That's another word which God laid on my heart, privilege. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not because I must, but because I can. Not because I must, but because I can. Because I'm welcomed. Paul reflected on his life. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My vision, my dream, my hope is that we will begin to walk a little bit closer. We'll get move perhaps just a step closer, each one of us. That we'll warm God's heart as we seek him out in ways which we perhaps have forgotten to do. I was going to ask us to sing Tim Hughes' song, but when we sang that song earlier on, Draw Me Close, I thought that is just a great song to end on. So let's just pray, and then let's sing that song again. Draw me close to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. And then we'll be through. Father God in heaven, thank you for your loving Father heart which made a relationship possible. Thank you for designing us, for building us this way to know you and to love you. Lord, we struggle so often. So often we go days and even weeks without even thinking about you. Forgive us for our coldness towards you. Warm our hearts, we pray. Draw us back. Lord, you promised in your word that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And we pray that will be true for us in the coming weeks. That we'll learn to love you and walk with you through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad, giving you our all, our sold-out commitment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.